You guys can have a seat. There is a phenomenon, if you watch sports, you may be aware of this, but there is a phenomenon in sports where an athlete will suddenly lose the ability to perform a basic skill. This happens pretty regularly. So there are instances where a world-class basketball player all of a sudden one day wakes up and they're no longer able to shoot a foul shot. They'll airball it over the backboard out of nowhere. This is also seen when golfers lose their feel for putting. And somebody who's been a world-class golfer their entire life is now smacking the ball all the way across the green. There are stories of world-famous tennis players who can't serve the ball anymore. They'll try to serve the ball and they'll knock it into the stands. There's instances of baseball players losing their ability to throw the baseball. Have you ever seen the movie Major League 2? Anybody remember that movie? You remember the catcher? He could not throw the ball. He was a great catcher. He could throw people out when they try to steal second, but he could not throw the ball back to the pitcher. He would throw it all the way to second, the second baseman, the second baseman would throw it back to the pitcher. That actually happened. There was a baseball player named Jared Saltalamacchia who played for the Texas Rangers who could not throw the ball back to the pitcher. Something was in his head. In gymnastics, they call this phenomenon the twisties. And when it happens in gymnastics, it can be very dangerous. A gymnast loses their ability to flip, and they lose their ability to their feel for the air and for the ground, and it can be incredibly dangerous. And for a long time, people had trouble understanding this phenomenon. How can world-class athletes all of a sudden not be able to do what they've been able to do since they were 5 years old? And so what this phenomenon was, it was seemingly impossible to cure. People were like, how in the world did this happen? How do you fix this? And it led many athletes to early retirement. But then sports psychologists began to start researching this, and they realized that it was caused primarily by the mind. This wasn't a physical issue. It was a mental issue. And when an athlete, what they found out was that when an athlete, even if they're a world-class elite athlete, when they experience fear or anxiety, or maybe they have some traumatic experience in their life that happens to them, it causes them to worry or to panic or to fear or whatever, their body literally tenses up in various spots along their body, which can cause their shoulders to tense up, can cause their grip to either tighten or loosen, and it changes their mind. Worry and fear and anxiety and trauma can actually change the mechanics of your body, which directly affected their performance. And so in many cases, the cure for this is to bring in sports psychologists to treat the mind rather than the physical symptoms, because athletes are beginning to understand the power of the mind and the effect that the mind can have on athletic performance. You see, the mind is incredibly powerful. And it's not just powerful for athletes, but it's powerful for all of us. Our minds are central to our flourishing as human beings. Your mind is incredibly powerful. Your mind is the thing that steers your thoughts. It steers your worries. It steers your gratitude. Your mind actually affects your body. When you're holding trauma or anxiety or worry or fear in your mind, you hold it in your body as well. You tense up, you tighten up. Your mind affects your body. Your mind can set the trajectory of who you are and who you are becoming. And so if you want to live a transformed life, you must have a transformed mind. The Bible tells us this much. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." The author of Romans, which is the Apostle Paul, says that transformation comes by the renewal of our minds. And you see, we're in a teaching series called The Me I Want to Be. And it's a series, it's just a clever way of saying spiritual growth, spiritual formation. Who do we want to be? There is a person that God has created us to be. How do we become that person? And if you're going to become the me you want to be, you must have a renewed mind. You may be in your life, you may be unable to control the circumstances of your life. You may be unable to control other people, but you can control your mind. And you say, well, how do we do it? How do I renew my mind? Well, we are to fill our mind with life-giving thoughts. You know, these days, if you watch Netflix or whatever, you'll notice that there's tons of documentaries now about food. and what we put in our bodies, right? There's documentaries about added sugars. There's documentaries about processed foods. There's documentaries about the keto diet. You know, there's new diets that everybody's on, the keto diet, the paleo diet, the Whole 30 diet, the volumetrics diet. There's vegan, pescatarian, vegetarian, high carb, low carb, no carb. There's all sorts of things, you know, like I live in a constant state of paralysis, not knowing what I'm allowed to eat because I'm like, this new thing came out and it's like, but we're paying attention more to what we put in our bodies these days. Why? Because we recognize that what we put in our bodies affects our bodies. It matters what we put in our bodies. Likewise, what we put in our minds forms our minds, and it forms our thoughts, and it forms who we are becoming. And yet, so many of us, we can be so concerned with what we put in our bodies. We can be so concerned with the type of food that we give our pets, you know, only the top grade stuff, you know. But yet we can be so careless with what we put in our minds, can't we? We feed on things that are not good for our minds. We feed on things like cable news that induce fear in us. We feed on advertisements that induce insecurity. We feed on entertainment that is trivial. And then we wonder, why are we so anxious? Why are we so afraid? Why are we so cynical? Why do we feel so insignificant? It's because the kind of mind you cultivate determines the life you live and the person you are becoming. And so as followers of Jesus, as people who believe in a God who has created us, we must be good stewards of the mind that God has given us. And so how do we do this? What is it that we feed our minds with? What do we fill our minds with? As followers of Jesus, we fill our mind with the same thing that Jesus filled his mind with. And of course, that's Facebook, TikTok, New York Post, Johnny Depp, Amber Heard trial. That's not what Jesus wasn't paying attention to that stuff. What did Jesus fill his mind with? Scripture. We see this all throughout Jesus' life. When he was 12 years old, his parents, they went to Jerusalem for Passover, and then they left, and then they realized, oh man, it was like the first ever home alone. They realized, we left Jesus back in Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem. Where was Jesus? 12 years old, he was in the synagogue listening to the scriptures. He was soaking in the scriptures even as a young boy. And when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, what was flowing from his lips to resist temptation? Scripture. When Jesus was on the cross, what was he quoting? Scripture. Jesus filled his mind with scripture so that when he was cut, when he was pierced, that is what bled out. Jesus himself said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We are to fill our minds with God's word. And our text for today is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is where Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to Timothy, who's sort of somebody he's training in ministry. And he says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." And he learned it from his grandmother and his mother. I think that's great, great testament to grandmothers and mothers in the lives of Timothy. He says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," that's scripture, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And listen to this. "All of scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." One of my heroes in ministry is a man named Eugene Peterson. He passed away just a few years ago, but he was a pastor in Maryland for many years and then retired out to Montana, where he translated the scriptures from Greek and Hebrew to a modern language. You may know it as The Message. But Eugene Peterson, I read his biography while I was on sabbatical last year twice. I read it and then started it over again. It was that good. And he just lived a life that I look at. He used to pray, he used to write in his journal, "I want to be a saint." I mean, he was a man who was consumed with wanting to be like Jesus. And I'm like, I may never be a saint. I would just be happy to be like Eugene Peterson. He was kind. He was caring. He had a pastoral heart and a wisdom about him. And I'm going, how in the world do you become like that? Well, he was a man who filled his mind with scripture. So much so that in his later years, he was retired out in Montana, just living as a recluse, just living in the scriptures. Well, one of the books he wrote, somebody gave one of his books to Bono. That Bono, the lead singer of U2, one of the biggest rock bands of all time. And Bono reads this book written by Eugene Peterson, and he's just gobsmacked by the wisdom that Eugene Peterson brings to the scriptures. And Bono said, I got to meet Eugene Peterson. And so Bono, the biggest rock star in the world, reaches out to Eugene Peterson and says, Eugene, Pastor Eugene, I want to bring you on tour with me. And I want you to serve as our band's chaplain for this tour. Now, you're a U2 tour. I've been to a U2 concert. It's crazy. You're talking, millions of people over the course of this tour. And Bono is inviting Eugene Peterson into this. And Bono invited, Eugene Peterson said no. Bono invited again, Eugene Peterson said no. And finally, Eugene Peterson's friends were like, Eugene, it's U2. It's Bono, for crying out loud. And at the time, Eugene Peterson was translating the book of Isaiah. And he said, you guys don't understand. It's Isaiah. He loved the scriptures so much that time spent in the book of Isaiah was as nourishing to his soul and as exciting to him as going on tour with the greatest rock band in the world. He was a man who filled his mind with scripture, and because he filled his mind with scripture, it overflowed into the life he lived and the kind of pastor and man and husband and father he was. And see, when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. If that is true, then that means scripture is of immeasurable value to us. How many of you have said, I just want to know what God wants? I want to know what God is saying. Read the scriptures. All scripture is breathed out by God. What better could we fill our minds with? So we're to fill our minds with God's word. And so I encourage you today, as you strive towards spiritual growth and formation and becoming the me you want to be, fill your mind with scripture. And why do we do it? Why do we fill our minds with scripture? Why do we talk about this? Why do we have Bible studies? We fill our minds with scripture we fill our minds with scripture to know God. The reason we read the Bible is to experience more of the presence of Jesus in our lives. Here's what I want you to hear, especially to some of you type A people who love to study. The purpose of scripture is not more information. The purpose of daily Bible study is not more knowledge. The purpose of reading scripture is greater intimacy with God. We don't read the Bible to learn trivia about the Bible. We don't read the Bible so that we can win theological or apologetical arguments. That type of knowledge, the scripture says, puffs us up and makes us prideful and arrogant. And nobody likes to be beaten with the Bible. Nobody likes that. You can be scary smart with the Bible and still be a jerk. We read the Bible not for smarts. We read the Bible for transformation. We read the Bible for more of God. We read our Bibles to experience more of who God is, to allow His thoughts to become our thoughts, and for our minds to be filled so that we can live lives that are fueled and directed by the Scriptures. So that's why we read the Scriptures. But what happens when we fill our minds with the Scriptures? The first thing that I want you to see is that when we fill our minds with Scripture, we gain wisdom. We gain wisdom. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. How many of you want to know what the will of God is for your life? I do. What's God's will for my life? Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the scriptures so that you can discern what is the will of God for your life. You see, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, it's not just knowing what to think, but how to think. It's not just knowledge, but it's wisdom. And when we read the Bible, it begins to shape the way we think about everything, whether the subject is addressed directly in the pages of scripture or not. Diligence in reading the scriptures produces the fruit of discernment, and it gives us wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells Timothy, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We want wisdom, and you get wisdom from understanding and knowing and filling your mind with the scriptures. And what I don't mean by this is that the scriptures This book never told me, there's nowhere in this book that says Will McGee marry Rebecca Scoggins. I wish that were there, you know, when I was in my 20s trying to figure out, should I marry this girl? It doesn't say, you know, this is who you should marry. But it does say in Ephesians 5 what a godly woman looks like and what a godly husband looks like. And so you read that, and I remember as a young man reading that and going, okay, it doesn't tell me explicitly whether or not to marry this girl, but it tells me what a godly wife looks like. And this woman, she's got it. She's got it. And then I'm reading the part about the husband, and I'm going, okay, I've got to get there so I can get that girl. And you see, it told me the kind of man that I needed to become to marry the type of woman that I wanted to marry. And it gave me wisdom in making the decision to put a ring on that girl's finger. Also, you know, in the scripture, it doesn't tell you exactly where to give your money, you know? Like, this doesn't say sponsor a child through Food for the Hungry, right? Or it doesn't say give your money to this thing. But what we do when we read the scriptures is it tells us a couple. It tells us that we should be generous with our money to the vulnerable. And it tells us the things that God cares about. So you go, is it God's will for me to give, to sponsor a child for Food for the Hungry? Sure it is. Because God cares about the poor and the vulnerable. And God really loves children. And he wants you to be generous with your money. So give to Food for the Hungry. Sponsor a child. This is one of the things our church does. Or give to the person on the street. Give to the food pantry. Give to these things. You see, scripture may not tell us exactly what to do, but it gives us wisdom and helps us make decisions. When we fill our minds with scripture, we gain wisdom. But also when we fill our mind with scripture, we become aware of our sin. When we read the Bible, there will be times where it will convict us, where it will make us uncomfortable. There are times when the scripture will expose parts of our lives where we are missing the mark, where we are not living as the me we want to be. The psalm writer says in Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. One of the reasons we fill our mind with scripture is so that we will not sin against God. You know, often reading the scriptures, I mean, go read Noah, drinking too much. You know, go read Peter, stumbling and falling all the time. Like just, I mean, Peter's one thing one day and one thing the next. You read stories of people. In the scriptures, you read stories of people's foolishness. And when we read the scriptures, it makes us aware of the calamity of our sin and our foolishness. We read stories of people being unfaithful, adulterous, greedy, prideful. We read of religious hypocrisy and all these things. And we read these things, and we read Jesus' teaching on things like anger and selfishness, and we go, oh, got me. You ever read the scripture, and you're like, man, it's talking right to me today. And we read these things, and we see where we're falling short of being the person God is calling us to be, and it convicts us. But here's the thing. Conviction is not a bad thing. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Conviction is not a negative thing. Awareness of your sin is not a bad thing. Jesus is called the light. And what does light do? Light exposes darkness. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. The scriptures show us where we might be walking in the wrong direction, but the scriptures always point us back on the path toward wholeness and life. We see in the scriptures that God calls out sin and exposes sinners. But God always deals graciously with sinners who turn to him. God's goal is not to destroy us or to shame us, but to restore us. I think of the woman caught in adultery. All these guys are giving her a hard time. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, woman, do these guys condemn you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Isn't that beautiful? In one statement, Jesus both corrects her and restores her. And this is what the scriptures can do for our lives. When we fill our minds with scripture, it'll show us where we fall short, but also it'll show us that God always gives forgiveness and new life. When we fill our minds with scripture, we become aware of our sin. But when we fill our minds with scripture, it also ignites a passion in our hearts for God. There's one of my favorite stories in the Bible is Luke chapter 24. And this is one of those things where when I get to heaven, and meet Jesus or meet the guys in this story, I'm going to ask what this was like. You know, in Luke 24, after Jesus had been crucified and had risen from the dead, some of Jesus' disciples were leaving Jerusalem. They were disappointed. They were sad because they were following Jesus and he was crucified, and they thought, that's it. That must be it. And so they're sad and they're leaving the city, and they're kind of heads are down, they're defeated. And then Jesus shows up on the road with them as they're walking. And they didn't know that Jesus had risen. And they didn't even know it was Jesus at first. But Jesus shows up with them. He said, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, well, you know, we followed this guy Jesus, but he died. And then Jesus, it says, started explaining all of the Bible to these guys. From Moses to the prophets. And it said he showed them how all of the scriptures were about him. And I'm like, I want to hear that sermon where Jesus is like, Numbers, Leviticus, Lamentations. Let me tell you, it was all about me. I want to hear about that, right? And then Jesus just disappears. And look at what it says. It says the disciples looked at each other and they said, our hearts were burning while he was talking with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. You see, these men, they heard Jesus speak the scriptures into their lives and their hearts burned because they realized it was all about him. And this is Pentecost Sunday. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives that when we read the scriptures, he is pointing us toward Jesus and showing us how the scriptures point to Jesus so that our hearts can burn with joy and passion for God. When we fill our minds with scripture, it ignites a passion in our hearts for God. Isn't that what you want? When we fill our minds with scripture, it also helps us cultivate hope. How many of us need hope today? When we read the Bible, we read of the past. We read of generations of God's faithfulness in the lives of people that have gone before us. We read of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and how through him we can receive forgiveness and acceptance before God. In the Bible, we read about how to live. We read about ethics. We read about how to be the church. We read about all these things. But when we read the Bible, we also get a picture of the future. We get a picture of where all this stuff is headed, where your life is headed, where the world is headed. The kingdom of heaven, the scriptures talk about, where every tear will be wiped from our eyes. If you're defeated today and you feel like you don't have any hope, maybe this week, go read Revelation 4, Revelation 5, Revelation 21, Revelation 22. This is an image of what the new heavens and new earth will look like. And it's a place, the kingdom of heaven is a place where sickness and cancer will be no more. It's a place where loneliness will be no more. It's a place where racism and prejudice and oppression will be no more. It's a place where fear and anxiety will be no more. It's a place where evil will be destroyed. It's a place where God will dwell with us and we will dwell with him. We will be his people and he will be our God. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language will worship together in unity around the throne of Jesus. This is what we're headed toward. And when we read this and when we set our hearts on this, Colossians says, set your mind not on earthly things, but on things that are above. When we set our minds on these things, it stirs within our hearts a desire for the coming kingdom of heaven. And as we read the Bible, the seed of the kingdom of heaven is awakened in us, and we begin to yearn for the realities of heaven to become the realities of earth. This is why Jesus tells us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is telling us to fix our eyes on heaven so that we can see heaven down here on earth while we wait for heaven to come to us. This leads us toward justice and mercy and kindness and patience. We yearn for more of God's presence as we look toward the future that the scriptures tell us about. We yearn for the day when our faith will be made sight. We yearn for the day when justice will roll down like rivers and death will be swallowed up in victory. And every tear will be wiped from our eyes because God himself will wipe them. And out of that yearning comes a hope. And if you have hope, you can endure anything. You know that? We fill our minds with scripture to cultivate hope because we all need hope in our lives. And when we fill our minds, finally, I want you to see this. When we fill our minds with scripture, we are making a valuable investment in our lives and in the lives of others. You know, when a king or queen is crowned in England. So if you've ever watched a coronation ceremony, the last one would have been, would that have been Queen England's, Queen Elizabeth II? It was a long time ago. I didn't see that one. I'll see the next one, but it seems like it's going to be a while. She's strong, strong woman. But at their coronation, the archbishop will present to the new king or queen, will present to them a Bible. And the archbishop will say, "We present to you this Bible, the most valuable treasure this world affords." Isn't that beautiful? The most valuable treasure this world affords. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? In what way is the Bible the most valuable treasure this world affords? I mean, the king, queen, they're moving into Buckingham Palace. Isn't that pretty valuable? How can the Bible be called more valuable than that? Isaiah 55:11, God says, "The word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty." Other translations say, "My word does not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose it and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God gives a guarantee. Every word that comes from my mouth, it will accomplish its purpose. Bitcoin can't promise that. You know what I mean? The S&P 500 can't accomplish that. But Jesus says, every investment you make in filling your mind with the scriptures will come back to you. This is the value of the scriptures, that time spent filling our minds with God's word is always a sound investment. Time spent in the scriptures is never wasted time. This is what I mean by this. A lot of times people will start their Bible reading plan. They'll get encouraged by a sermon like this, and they'll say, "I'm going to read the Bible now." And then they open the scriptures, and they read for a couple of days, and maybe they open the Bible, and they read, and there isn't an immediate aha moment, you know? It's talking about people in ancient Israel, thousands of years ago, and they're like, "What does this? I'm not feeling it." And you go, and it's easy to get discouraged in that moment and go, like, "Man, I'm just going to put this book up. I'm going to read Harry Potter or something. It's a little more exciting, right?" But God says that his word does not return void, which means that a regular reading of the scriptures, every time you read the scriptures, a deposit is being made in your mind and in your heart and in your soul. You know, have you ever had a moment where you're just like, "Man, I wish I could recall the scripture right now. I wish I had a word for my friend who is hurting." You can't have a word for your friend who is hurting if you haven't first put it there. We can't recall the scriptures in the times of need if we don't read them first. We can't encourage others with the scriptures if we don't know them first. We can't fight the temptations from the enemy if we don't know the scriptures first. So listen, I'm a pastor. You think, man, you would think that every time I open the Bible, I'm just getting huge insights all the time. That's not the case. So many times in my life, I'll wake up in the morning, I'll pour myself a cup of coffee, I'll open my Bible, I'll read for 10 or 15 minutes, and I'll close my Bible and I'll go, "What did I just read?" You know, anybody ever been there? You're like, what did I just read? But listen, here's what I've learned over years and years and years of depositing little bits of the scripture in my heart daily, is that there will be days where there's fire. I promise you that. There will be days where you open the scriptures and the Spirit lights a match in your heart. And you'll feel like you could sit in that moment forever. But also I've learned that a consistent pattern of just daily, weekly, putting the scripture into your mind, into your mind, into your mind will help you know God's word, and it will give Jesus the time to place his words in your heart. And there will come days down the road where there will be a moment where you are lonely and you feel all alone and you feel like no one is there for you, and you in that moment will recall God's word. You have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. He will never leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 31. And those days in the past where you read that scripture now benefit you in the future on the days when you need it. There will be a moment when you feel ashamed in your sin, and those deposits of the scripture in your mind will come back to your heart, and they will say, "You may be ashamed right now in your sin, but God is faithful. Even when you are faithless, he is faithful still, for he cannot deny himself." 2 Timothy 2:13. There will be a day when a friend calls you in complete and utter tears, and you will recall a specific verse from the scriptures that will encourage them in that moment. "The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want," Psalm 23. And there will be days when Satan tempts you or he will cast doubt in your heart and you will be able to recall the words of the scripture. But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one, 2 Thessalonians 3. There will be a day when you get news of a friend in trouble and you won't have the words to pray in your own strength, but you will remember a precise scripture and you will pray that scripture back to God on their behalf. And those moments where the Holy Spirit gives that scripture to your heart can never happen if you haven't first filled your mind with those scriptures. You know, in college, you know, the story of how I came to faith was I grew up in the church, went to children's church, went to youth group, heard hundreds of sermons. But I remember I was in college and I was, you know, far from God. And I remember there was one night in my dorm room where I became aware of my sin. And I was like, I am going in a direction. This is not the me I want to be. And in my dorm room, I had not opened a Bible in months. And all of a sudden my mind said, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I mean, I was quoting that scripture. How did that get there? It didn't get there by accident. I could not even tell you where I learned that passage. I probably learned it in children's church. You know what I mean? Probably some Sunday school teacher read it to me when I was 5 years old, and then I heard it again in youth group when I was 14 years old. And then one day when I was happened to be reading my Bible, I read it, and then I probably heard it in a sermon or another sermon and sermon after sermon, and it got in my brain, but it never sunk to my heart. But in the moment when I needed it, the Holy Spirit said, here it is, Romans 12:2, will do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And on my dorm room that night, I said, God, you can have my mind. And my life has never been the same since. How did that moment happen? It happened because the scripture had been deposited in my mind for years and years and years prior. This is why our Crossroads Kids is important, you guys. You're like, man, these kids just aren't getting it. No, but you're depositing it in their little minds. And we trust in faith that the Holy Spirit will take it to their heart when they need it. Every single time you sit with God's word in the scriptures, he is making a deposit into your life. Time spent with Jesus in his word will bring about spiritual fruit in your life. And so you say, all right, I'm motivated, Will, to read the Bible. How do I do it? I wish I had more time to be super practical here, but here's what's going to happen. You're like, I don't know how to read the Bible. This week in our weekly newsletter, I'm going to provide you guys a practical article on how to get started reading the Bible. I'm going to give you a couple of Bible reading plans that you can start with, give you a couple options and some tips of how to read the Bible, how to understand the Bible, and all those sort of things. So if you go to our website, you scroll down to where it says subscribe to our weekly newsletter, and fill that form out, and you will get that article this week. It'll probably also be on our social media as well. But also, another thing I want you to know is that this is what growth groups do. This is why we encourage you to get in growth groups. Our growth groups is where we study the scripture together in community, and we make those deposits into our minds together, and we trust that God will give them to our heart when we need it. Also, starting in on June 26th, our women will be starting a Bible reading plan, and they're going to be going through most of the New Testament, and there's going to be Zoom meetings every week where you can discuss what you've been reading. And other people can help encourage you there. And so as you walk out today, hit the Next Steps table. We've got that Bible reading plan. It's all there for you. If you're watching online, it'll be in the chat right now. But I started this message talking about athletes, who they get fear, they get anxiety. Some circumstance comes in their life, and it affects their, it gets caught in their body, and it affects their performance on the field or on the track or on the court or whatever. And many times in our lives, all of us are going to face a moment where a circumstance or a situation will come into our lives and it can get stuck in our minds and it can affect the trajectory of our lives. We can get derailed, we can get sidetracked, and we can lose the ability to live the life that God has given us. But by filling our minds with scripture today, we can fortify and renew our minds with God's thoughts, and we can have life and joy even in the midst of pain and sorrow, and we can be prepared for when those difficult days come. This is the good news of the gospel, that you can have peace in the middle of trouble, that you can have forgiveness in the middle of joy, or in the middle of guilt, and you can have joy in the midst of sorrow. Earlier this year, I spent a couple of days with a very well-known pastor who recently retired. And in the last few years, he was sharing all of the suffering that has come into his life. Things that have happened with his children, things that have happened with people he's loved, his own health issues. And it was just like one thing after another. And it led him to retire from ministry and focus sort of on his family. And I mean, he was just telling about how his whole world had come crashing down on him. And it's a room full of pastors. And we were like, hey, you know, what are you learning in this season? Because in the midst of it all, he still had joy, you know? And we're like, how do you have this? And he told us, he said, in the midst of the greatest suffering in my life, I have learned that the Bible is the only book. This is a guy with a PhD. He's read and written all kinds of books. But in the crucible of suffering, he said, the Bible has given me an anchor like no other book because it points me to Jesus. And Jesus is always and will always be faithful. And this is a man who has endured some of the worst suffering you can imagine, the kind of suffering that can throw you off course, completely wreck your life, but he has endured and even thrived in the midst of it all. He's had peace and joy. How? Because he was prepared for the moment of suffering because of decades of filling his mind with the scriptures. His mind was renewed so that when his body is crushed, his mind can still thrive. Because he had years of filling his mind with God's word. And this is the life I want for us, that when the storms come, and they will come, that we can endure because our minds have been renewed and our minds have been transformed. Let me pray for us, church. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that gives us understanding of your word. And God, I pray that we would be people of your word, that you would bless the reading of your word in this congregation, that you would bless the study of your word in this congregation, God, that we would know your word, that we would apply your word, that we would obey your word, and that we would live out your word, and that you would bless us in the way that your word promises. And God, we ask for more of your spirit today as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And so would you pour him out on us today? And it's in your name we pray. Amen.